Jonah, chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. But then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid. Each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went down to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us and we won't perish." And the sailors said to each other, "Well, come on, let's cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "Well, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "Well, what shall we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Oh, pick me up, throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know it's all my fault. This great storm has come upon you." But instead, the men did their best to row back to land. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, please don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." And then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Lord, as we read these words, some of them so familiar, and yet some of them very bold, very challenging, we just pray that you'll help David now as he speaks to us, that you will anoint him with your spirit, that you will speak to us what we need to know through David. You'll give him clarity and understanding of your word. And may we not just listen and then go home, but may we take on board what we've learned and use it in the coming week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Today we're beginning a new series of 4 messages on the prophecy of Jonah. And we're going to be looking at the message of the book and also at the character of the prophet. This morning, as we begin with chapter 1, we find Jonah in a state of rebellion. But before we engage with Jonah and his rebellion, let's just think a little bit about the book itself. The book of Jonah is called one of the minor prophets, the 12 minor prophets. These are the 12 short books right at the end of the Old Testament. And they're called minor, not because they're unimportant, but simply they're much shorter than the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. So, for example, Isaiah stretches on for 66 chapters. Jeremiah for 52, one for each week of the year. But Jonah, just a brief 4 chapters. Although Jonah is one of the minor prophets, yet he stands out amongst the minor prophets. Why is that so? It's so because when we look at the book, we discover it's more action than words. It's more story than prophecy. And it's punctuated by a series of unexpected and surprising events. The book puts the spotlight on Jonah rather than his prophecy, and recalls both his unusual actions and also his debates with God. The book's memorable for two reasons. One, in a sense, is a rather trivial reason, the incident of the big fish. But secondly, it's memorable because Jesus himself talks about Jonah. And on several occasions, Jesus refers to the sign of Jonah. What does Jesus mean by the sign of Jonah? What he means is this, simply, that as Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the whale, so Jesus was to spend 3 days in the tomb. Just as Jonah was raised to life from almost certain death, Jesus was raised to life from actual death. This is the sign of Jonah. But who was Jonah? There's not very much written in the book of Jonah about the prophet, but we can learn one or two things. First of all, his name, his full name, was Jonah, son of Amittai. And the word Amittai, his father, means faithfulness. So Jonah was the son of faithfulness. That's a rather strange title when we begin to see what Jonah got up to. And Jonah lived probably in the reign of Jeroboam II. That's something like 700 or 800 years before the coming of Jesus. So a long, long time before Jesus, we have this prophecy of Jonah. And his hometown was a village called Gath-Hepha in the north of Israel. And Gath-Hepha is located roughly between Nazareth and Cana. And almost certainly Jesus would have gone through the village on his way to Cana. Jonah is well known because in 2 Kings he is mentioned. He is mentioned as one of the successful prophets. In other words, what he said actually came true. And so Jonah prophesied that at the time of Jeroboam, the borders of Israel would be enlarged. Israel was in a precarious situation. And for a long time, they'd been attacked and oppressed by enemies. But now, in the time of Jeroboam, Jeroboam pushed back the borders to the original borders of Israel. Sadly, this was a temporary respite. Jonah also was a contemporary. He lived at the same time as Hosea, Joel, and Amos. But there's a big difference. Hosea, Joel, and Amos, their attention was towards Israel, to give Israel, the people of God, warning that although they lived in times of prosperity, there was so much wickedness in Israel, so much social injustice, that the judgment of God was coming. But Jonah doesn't speak to Israel. He speaks to the enemy of Israel, to Assyria. And it's Assyria that he calls to repentance. In order to understand Jonah, we need to understand a little bit about the ancient empires. Unfortunately, or fortunately, depends how you look at it, Israel was surrounded by big neighbors. In the south was Egypt that was always threatening Israel. In the north was Syria, again constantly threatening the northern borders. And then in the east comes Assyria, And in later years comes Babylonia, the Medes, and the Persians, all enemies of Israel, all at one time or another invading the land of Israel. And at the time of Jonah, the Assyrians were a growing threat. And in fact, they defeated Israel a couple of generations later. And Nineveh, shown on the map, was one of the principal Assyrian cities. And it's to Nineveh that the prophecy is addressed. And Nineveh was built on the eastern banks of the Tigris, and maybe stretched for something like 30 miles along the riverbank. So it wasn't a compact city, it stretched out along the riverbank. And that's maybe why Jonah describes it as a great city of 3 days' journey. It took 3 days to progress that 30 miles through the city. And today, the ruins of Nineveh lie in Iraq, in a place very familiar to us, because it's just on the opposite side of the Tigris to Mosul, which now lies similarly, almost in ruins. So what then is the significance of the book of Jonah? There are three things that I think are very important that we're not going to be looking at all today, but we will see over the next 4 weeks. The first thing that we discover in the book of Jonah, it talks about and reveals the character of God. And one of the things that is predominant in Jonah is that God is sovereign. God is the creator God who is sovereign over his creation. But more than that, he's not only sovereign, this is a God who is merciful. And he cares not just for his chosen people, but he cares for all the nations and is willing to show his mercy to them. The book reveals not just the character of God, but it asks us, as it asked Jonah, penetrating and challenging questions. What does it mean, for example, to be the people of God? Or today, what does it mean to be the church of God? Are we the blessed people and God has no plans and purposes for other people? This is a question that Jonah had to face. We're also challenged with the question, are we open for God to do new things? That was a problem that Jonah had to face. And are we prejudiced towards others, as Jonah was towards the Assyrians? But it's not just challenging questions. The book of Jonah also prefigures Christ and the gospel. What does prefigure mean? It means it gives us glimpses, 700-800 years later, of what was going to happen when Jesus came to this earth. It gives us some foretaste of Jesus' ministry. What do I mean? For example, in chapter 1, we read about Jonah willing to be thrown into the sea to save the sailors. It talks of sacrifice. So Jesus also gave his life as a sacrifice for many. And then there's the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah came back to almost certain death after 3 days, so Jesus was raised to life after 3 days. And particularly, the salvation for the Gentiles. This was an idea that was almost unknown in their thinking of the Jewish people. And this was one of the struggles that the gospel had to make when Jesus came. The gospel, salvation, was not just for the Jews, it was for the Gentiles. Let's then come to chapter 1 with the call of Jonah. I'll read the first two verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Jonah is called to preach a message of judgment, but not to the Israelites, to a foreign power, to the Assyrians. Later on in chapter 3, verse 4, it gives exactly what that prophecy was. The city is to be destroyed within 40 days. And that's a summary of the prophetic word. There's very little prophetic word in Jonah apart from the story of Jonah and his reaction to the prophetic word. And what is particularly unusual about the message, it's specifically addressed to the Assyrians and not to Judah or Israel. Some generations later, there was another minor prophet, Nahum, and he also prophesied against the Assyrians. But he prophesied doom and destruction. And that was a message not to rescue the Assyrians, that was a message of comfort to the Israelites who had been destroyed and defeated by the Assyrians. But sadly, Jonah didn't agree with God. And so we discover Jonah ran away from the presence of the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Here begins Jonah's rebellion. Rebellion, stage one. A shocking silence. What is unique about Jonah? He said nothing. If you look at almost any other prophet who was called by God, they said something to God. We find Abraham concerned for his nephew Lot and for Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said, I'm going to destroy those wicked cities. And Abraham protested and pleaded with God, not once, but on several occasions. And then there's Moses, told to go to Egypt. Did he take that mildly? No, he did not. He said, I can't go because I'm not a good speaker. And God said, okay, Aaron will go with you. And then he said, I can't go because they won't believe me. And God said, I'll show them signs. And then Moses said, I can't go because I don't really know who you are. And then God revealed himself to Moses. And then there's Gideon. Gideon called to be the defender of the people of Israel. And he was so uncertain, and he wanted sign after sign before he would believe God. But Jonah said nothing. Not a word. Jonah had closed his mind to God, and that was it. There was nothing to discuss. I wonder whether something maybe has happened in your life that so shocked, so hardened you that you have turned your back on God. You've nothing more to say to him. Maybe it's the struggle of life's circumstances that you've come to feel that God simply doesn't care for me. Whereas everybody else prospers, God doesn't care tuppence for me. Why should I talk to him? Or maybe it's some personal tragedy. A loved one who's died or killed in an accident. How can you ever forgive God? How can you talk to him? And so, like Jonah, you're silent. Or maybe there's some deep hurt. Someone has done something to you in the past that you could never forgive and never talk to God about. And so it is, this silence of Jonah, no ordinary silence. It was a hostile silence. And so Jonah's rebellion continues. Not just silence, that wasn't enough for Jonah. No, it was active opposition. And we read something extraordinary. But Jonah ran away from the presence of the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah not only wouldn't talk to God, wouldn't debate or argue with God, he simply packed his bags and went off in the opposite direction. To see something of the enormity of what Jonah did, we need a map. And this is a map. Jonah starting in Gath-Hether. He was called to journey maybe something like 500 miles to Nineveh in the northeast. Now, it wouldn't have been an easy journey. It would probably have taken about a month, but it was doable. He could get there. But what does Jonah do? Does he start off in that direction? Not a bit of it. He turns the other way and goes south to Joppa. Already he has a plan. The reason to go to Joppa, Joppa is a seaport. And from Joppa, he gets on a vessel bound for Tarshish, roughly 2,500 miles away. Now, possibly Jonah breathed a sigh of relief as that boat sailed out of Joppa. Now, God couldn't possibly expect him to fulfill the commission. He had neither the time nor the opportunity. He was safe. I wonder whether sometimes that might be our lifestyle. We close our lives to God and his opportunities by filling them with a ceaseless round of activities. Maybe a bit like Martha. We resist God's call on our life simply by our busyness that drowns out God's word and makes it impossible for us to respond. Maybe it's our career, our holidays, our relaxation, our hobbies, our family. They monopolize our time and give no space for God. Our life is a ceaseless activity. But God is not finished with Jonah yet. God intervenes. And so we read in verse 4, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea and such a violent storm that the ship threatened to break up." Now, we don't know how long they enjoyed fair weather and their Mediterranean cruise. But all of a sudden, the ship is in danger. Now, note, this isn't just an unfortunate incident. It was the Lord's sovereign intervention. It was a God moment. And how do they respond on the ship? We discover that all the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The pagan sailors were rightly fearful for their lives. And what do? They do two things. Firstly, they pray. And secondly, they do something about it. They sought to lighten the ship to make it safe from the storm. And that's a lesson for us, from pagans, from people who didn't believe in the Creator God. That when we're faced with problems, when we're faced with the storms of life, the first thing always, our first reaction should be to pray. Pray first. And then do something about it. But back to Jonah. Jonah, rebellion, stage 3, passivity. While the sailors were on deck praying and trying to rescue the ship to save their lives, what's Jonah doing? He's sleeping. This wasn't the sleep of a good conscience, but rather it was the sleep of someone who had given up. He didn't care. He was fatalistic. He was indifferent to his fate. In Malaysia and in Arabic-speaking countries, Muslims often say, "Inshallah, inshallah, God's will. Whatever happens, it's God's will." And so for a time in Malaysia, there was a lot of problems that Muslims refused to wear seatbelts because they reasoned that if it's God's will that I'm involved in an accident and I get killed, so be it. And this was Jonah. Absolutely fatalistic. He was going to do absolutely nothing. And so it is that the sailors act. And what do? They interrogate Jonah. And here again, there's a tiny glimpse of Jesus' time. The pagan sailors, just like the Roman soldiers around the cross, cast lots. But this time, the sailors were casting lots to discover who was the troublemaker, who was responsible for the disaster. And they discover that it's Jonah. And they begin to interrogate him. Where is he from? What has he done? What is his business? And Jonah's answer terrifies them when he says this: I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. Now, why did it terrify them? It did so because they would have believed in gods, in territorial gods. Gods that were responsible for individual areas, for their hometown or maybe their home district. And they had no authority in other realms. But Jonah was declaring that his God was the Creator God, the God who was responsible for the whole world, the God who had authority over the land and the sea. And this is the God whom we worship. The Creator God, the Sovereign God. As they question him further, Jonah admits to be the cause of their terrifying experience. And he does one good thing. He says, get rid of the troublemaker, get rid of me, and you will be safe. But note, even now, Jonah will not do anything. If it had been anybody else, they'd have promptly jumped in the sea and rescued everyone. But no, Jonah left it to the sailors to make the decision, left it to the sailors to act and throw him in the sea. Are we a bit like Jonah? Have we given up on God? Like Jonah, no longer willing to pray? No longer willing to act on our behalf, thinking about our callings, God, if God's got some calling, he will do it automatically. Nothing for me to do. I can just stay at home, watch TV, let God do it. No longer bothered even to hold on to life, just waiting for what will be. And so it is the pagan sailors who desperately tried to save Jonah. They didn't easily throw him in the sea. They tried to save him, but are forced reluctantly to sacrifice him. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Again, we got that little hint of the gospel times. Do you remember when Jesus was in the storm on the lake and Jesus spoke to the waves, and immediately it was calm? Jesus, our sovereign Lord. And then almost as an afterthought, chapter 1 ends with these words: but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. The sovereign God, who caused the storm in the first place, also provides a way of escape for the undeserving Jonah. And this is a lesson that Jonah had to learn and that we have to learn. We can try and run from God, but he's always there to greet us at our destination. You may not believe in God. You may be angry with God. You may be rebelling against God, but you cannot escape him. Sometimes as we turn our back on God, as we shut our ears to his pleas, he will use other ways for encountering us. Sometimes it might be the storms of life. Sometimes it might be the challenges of others. But God never lets go. He never gives up on us. In summary then, what can we learn from Jonah's rebellion? If you've had teenage children or no teenage children, then Jonah's a little bit like a rebellious teenager. First of all, there's that stubborn silence and hostility. He refuses to do something but will not discuss the matter. He won't talk, he won't pray, he won't even consider the matter. That's stage one. Stage two is activity. Activity completely unrelated to what he was asked to do. Willfully disobedient, filling his life with things that were of no relevance to what he was supposed to do, putting as much distance between self and God. And then thirdly, there's indifference. Can't be bothered. Indifferent to the future. Whether I pass my exams or not, who cares? It doesn't matter. Will not try. Gives up. Is that how we behave towards God? Do we refuse to talk to God? We say there's no point. If you're not sure that there is a God, then at least try talking to him. Say like this, if there is a God, then show me. Same with your calling. If you're not quite sure whether God has something special for you, then talk to him and say, if you really are God, if you really have something special for me, then talk to me, show me. Secondly, we need to stop. We need to stop our frenzy of activity. Most of us, every minute of the week, is completely full with all sorts of things that we do, enjoy doing, have to do, feel compelled to do, and we need to stop. We need to hold back. We need to give time for God to challenge us in new ways. And thirdly, we need to get up from our indifference. Not to expect God to do all the work. Paul talks about how we are partners together with God. We have to push the doors that God has already unlocked for us. We have to be prepared to try new things. And remember, as you open your life to God and his purposes, you will experience that abundant life, that fullness of life that only Christ can bring. Let's pray.